tonight we shall be in the third of our series on covenant. And I want tonight to catch up our thinking on this great truth of the covenant in one of the chapters that we reached last evening, and that is in the book of Exodus in the 24th chapter. We have traced this great truth of the covenant since God first spoke to Noah, making the general covenant, that is what we know as the covenant of providence, answering to that great word that Paul wrote to Timothy, when you will remember, he wrote to him and said, I'm quoting from the New Testament now, that God is the Saviour of all men, especially of those that believe. So you have the Noahic covenant, in that he was the Saviour of all men, in when he covenanted to be providentially good to all mankind, and beasts as well. But especially those that believe, you come to Abraham, where God brought Abraham out into the open air one night and bade him look at the stars and said, I'm going to make your seed as the stars of the heaven for multitude. And so we shall see before we're through, and I trust that those of us who have been together so far have seen that the old is by the new explained and the new is in the old contained. That's right. And we shall find this very, very true. Into the 24th of Exodus then, God speaking to Moses in verse 1, he says to Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship him afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings, and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood, and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. And then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and so on. We shan't have time to do too much reading, in that I want to move about, and I hope you're very maneuverable with your fingers, because we're going to move around in the scriptures and make some comparisons in the word of truth. Now, the Lord has introduced two great things here: the book of the covenant of the Lord and the blood of the covenant. And I hope that you saw the logic and the sequence of the truth. Moses, as you will know, in the 19th chapter, those of us that were together, and perhaps those of you who weren't here will remember this from your past Bible reading, that in the 19th chapter, Moses went up to God. And you've got chapter 20, 21, 22, 23. And during all these times, God has been speaking to this man. And at the end of the 23rd chapter, you read this. Thou shalt make, verse 32, no covenant with these people that he's been talking about and their gods. They were to be a people of one covenant and one covenant only. They were to make no covenant with other people and not to do with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. People and their God are connected. That's absolutely true. You and I are inseparably connected with some kind of God. Either the one true God or a God you've made for yourself. You cannot live separated from God, a God of some sort. Because you're made to worship. You've got to give your worship. You've got to give yourself. You've got to give your energy. You've got to give everything, really, at the core of you, to something or someone. You've got to do it. Unless you can't live. You just can't live without that. And the tremendousness about it is that living and worshipping people and God are connected. And here then is the tremendous thing. And see the connection that God is making. We enter the 24th chapter. In this 24th chapter, we're told that Moses writes a book of the covenant. You will find that this was a book that Moses continued to write it. For it, again, you can recall it from your reading, but if not, suffer me to tell you that at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, 40 years after this occasion, when Moses has moved across the wilderness with this wandering people, he still writes in the book. And in the end of the Deuteronomy, he's been reading from the book of the covenant, and he adds some more to it. And then he says to the sons of Levi, put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant, the book that's written. And you must understand this, that in the old covenant, there was a book of the covenant that Moses wrote with the hand of God upon him. And then there was the actual fundamental writing of the Ten Commandments with the finger of God on two tables of stone. That was God's writing. There were the tables of stone, which was really the covenant, the actual writing of God. And then there was the book of the covenant. And Moses has already written the content of chapters 20, 21, 22, and 23. He gets up, it's quite clear, notice the sequence of events. He reads the book, and the people come up and they say, now everything that God has said, we will do. So upon them saying that, Moses gathers animals and makes the sacrifice and catches the blood. And he pours half of the blood, verse 6, upon the altar, and he sprinkles the altar, and the other half, he sprinkles the book. He sprinkles the book and he sprinkles the people. So you've got the altar, the book, and the people, all sprinkled with the one blood. They were joined, as it were, in life. Because blood is the basis of life. The life is in the blood. Their life consisted in being joined with the sacrifice, the word of God, in themselves, all three, in a glorious triumvirate. Hallelujah. There they were. And God had enjoined this covenant unto them. He commanded it unto them. And because they got to this place, now notice your next step. Because this was true, that they said, and notice what Moses did say. He says, behold, in verse 8, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Notice it, very specific, concerning all these words. Through the death, the sacrificial death of these animals, speaking, we know, of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood being shed, through the offering being accepted upon the altar of sacrifice, they were all joined in one. And that they were being told that there was no way of keeping what God said unless they were prepared to accept God's blood upon it. And when God sprinkled the precious blood upon them, then they were in covenant with God to keep the words of the book. And upon that being accomplished, the next step came. Men could see God. They went up and they saw God. In other words, the blessed, vital, glorious, living union between God and the people. This is the great truth of the covenant that God wants us to understand. They saw God. They saw the God of Israel. What a tremendous thing it is. Do you know, beloved, this is the real basis of all God's movements to you and me. He wants you and I to have a direct, vital union in life with him concerning all the words he said upon the terms that he has laid down, and those alone, and by absolute acceptance of the blood that has been shed. Here then, it's so simple in these three basic things: the blood, the book, and beholding God. Really, I suppose I said all I need say, though I should probably take another 2 hours to explain it. But all that need be said has been said in that. It isn't that what the book is saying is very difficult to comprehend. It's very, very basically simple. But in its multiplied detail, in things where you wouldn't think that it really mattered, you see the perfection of this working out. That's what we're going to trace. How that God has worked consistently through the ages on this principle, and he's never budged from it. And when Jesus Christ came and died and lived and rose again, and the Holy Ghost came, it was in confirmation of the very thing that he'd said to Abraham, as we shall see. Though whether we get as far as the New Testament tonight is very problematical, if I said, very doubtful, so far as I'm concerned. But we're going to look into this very, very sweetly. Praise the name of the Lord. And we're told in 18 of that 24th chapter that Moses went up into the midst of the cloud, get him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And as we saw last night, the first thing God said was, let them make me somewhere to live. I want to come down there and live amongst them, because the covenant was to Abraham, I want to be a God to these people. You see, the basic truth and the sad thing, the sad truth is this, that I want to try to convince you. If I said to you tonight, each one of you, and I started with you, Liz, and I went round everybody, every individual, I looked you right straight in the eyes, and I said to you, do you know God? What would you say? See, nobody knows God. I wonder if in a company like this, how many are there, 50 of us or so tonight? If every one of us And I suppose as a group we'd be a minority in Exeter. How many of us know God?
Really know him?
I want to come down there.
Yes, that's why.
You know, I was only reading today, one of the joys of having been off colour a little bit through the usual, I don't know if I think I've been desperate here or anything like that, is that I've been sort of taking things ever so easy. And I've been just indulging in the Bible, been saturating myself in it. Reading to and fro, all things I've hardly been able to do. Don't you think that a sort of person like myself is always able to have his head in the Bible? There's so much writing one has to do, so much traveling one has to do, so much everything else that everybody has to do. And you stagger up in the morning sometimes, and you go into a meeting, and you deal with people whilst you're eating your lunch, and you go into the next meeting without having any prep, then you deal with people whilst you're having your tea, then you go into the next meeting, and you've got to speak spontaneously, no time to prep. Then you deal with people after the meeting, and then you go to bed somewhere about midnight. But anyway, this is the sort of thing, being able to indulge and just read and soak and do all the things you just want to do and know you must do and everything like that. And don't any young person or older person in this room tonight think that you can ever be what God wants you to be if you don't so soak in this book that you're really the living print. In the end, with a couple of leather covers on either side of it. And a spine down the back. But the great tremendous truth is this, that I was following through the great truth of the covenant. We might get there tonight. Thanks very much. What am I to speak with this in the cheek or on the tongue in the cheek? But thank you very much. I'll certainly suck that later. It was nice and sticky. I was reading in one of the great truths of David, young King David, when the kingdom had been established according to this great covenant of God, and how he'd gone out. You know, it's the great passage in First Chronicles. I won't quite tell you the chapter. I'll get you to look for yourself. But start at 16 when you're going to read and see where you get beyond that. But they've gone out. It's the chapter that contains the story about the Lord moving like in the tops of the mulberry, like the sound of the game. And they went out and they just about licked the Philistines uphill and down dale. And it says that they threw all their gods away. They left their gods and they ran off. And David said, "Now, of all people, have to collect their gods. You see, you mustn't have a god you can leave behind." Old David had them all collected up and destroyed. But that's how it is with some people. You see, there's only one God, but people can collect and make thousands. But you have to leave them behind. Praise God. Tokens of your defeat. Don't you have a God that leads you to defeat and you have to leave in your despair? The tremendousness about this is that God wanted to live down amongst these people so that they could, under the terms of that covenant, get to know him. Wonderful, as he wanted to know them. And so the Lord moved on in this tremendous truth. If you look down then, the first thing that God told Moses to do in the 25th chapter was to make an ark, verse 10. You see? And he told him how to make the ark. And when you get down, he says in verse 16, "Thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I will give thee." Now here's the first thing for you to understand, how God is expanding this thing. He comes to Abraham and he makes a covenant with him in very few words. He gets to the heart of it, and he just says it, and that's what I'm going to do. When he comes to bring his people into out of Egypt, passing to the promised land, although they never got there for 40 years because of their deliberate wandering away from God, he brings out all that was in his original statement, all the thing that was in his heart when he first spoke. You know, the Christian life is like that. God speaks to you in the beginning, and as you go on, you find that he expands this thing, and he draws out all the hidden, glorious meanings that he intended when he first spoke. And he does this, and it's wonderful what you find underlying the surface when you really start to move with God. And he says that this thing that he said in the beginning was to Abraham was his testimony. My testimony. You put that there. Put the testimony that I give you in the ark, he said. And so now we find that the covenant that God has made has an ark. And that, you know, was that wonderful chest that was made, and it was overlaid with a golden slab, verse 17. Make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And he speaks about making the cherubim to be on the mercy seat. Verse 21, thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I will give thee, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. And there we find God now has a special ark, a chest, made to keep his covenant that he's later going to give to Moses. For he gives Moses the 2 tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And as you will know, I hope you know anyway, that that was to be placed at the very center of the nation. When you follow through your Bible the way that Israel used to encamp, you will find that in the center was the tabernacle. And on all round the tabernacle, the actual tabernacle of God, lived the Levites, the priests. And then on one side were 4 tribes, at the east. At the west, there were another 4 tribes. And at the north, another 4 tribes. And at the south, another 4 tribes. That's how they were spread round. 4 square. That was Israel of old. 4 square. Like that. And right in the center, there was the great cube. The holiest of all, the holy of holies, was a cube. And God lived in there, in the 4 square position. Right there at the center. And just at the exact center, the geometric center, stood the ark. And above the ark, there was the pillar of cloud by day that kept them always cool, and a pillar of fire by night that kept them always warm. Hallelujah. So that the Levites, who never bothered at the first about where they lived, for they had to live and keep the house of God, were always kept warm. They had central heating. Excuse me if you think that's funny, but it's right. You ought to have central heating. Let the point come right home to your heart. Let it come right home. And there it was, and the most sacred treasure of the children of Israel was two slabs of stone in a box overlaid with gold. There it was, right at the very center, God's covenant. That was at the heart of the nation. It was to be there. And remember, beloved, this is what God was aiming at all the time. All the time. You know, one of the great tragedies that grew up in the nation of Israel, just like it's grown up in the churches today, is this. That, say, the most elite of them, say the Pharisees, instead of having this law at heart, they had it in little things tied on their wrists and little boxes on their foreheads called phylacteries, and used to carry it about, the written word of God on their hands. So they thought that God was in everything they did. They thought it was on their head, and God was in all their thoughts. And they were just Pharisaical hypocrites whom the Lord Jesus poured upon. When the Lord Jesus came, he poured upon them the most scathing words that he ever uttered to mankind. Because instead of having it at heart, they'd got it on their skin. They were showing it all up on the outside, but it wasn't inside. And the great truth that God was saying, oh, I want this in the heart. I want it in the heart of you, right at the center of you. God gave this covenant in order for it to be the source of their life, the law of their life, not just the law, the civil law of their land, but the law of their life and of their being. Not just the center of their national life, but of their natural life. That's what God wanted for them. But oh no, I could spend so long on this great tragedy. It's the greatest tragedy that's in the world today. It really is, that the covenant of God is not at heart with people. Not that God has changed one iota. Now, you will know that this was so tremendous. I just want to touch here and there. Come with me now to the book of Numbers. And when you get to the book of Numbers, you find, literally, when you read it, that's why it is called the book of Numbers, because that's what it is. It tells you the numbers of God's people, the numbers of the tribes, how many there were. And as this great truth is unfolded, we find this marvelous thing about the people. In the 10th chapter, God speaks like this. Verse 11. It came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that is, the second year that after Israel had come out of Egypt, the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the mouth or commandment of Jehovah by the hand of Moses. Now notice the order of the host as they move. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah. And then you get the children of Issachar in verse 15. And in verse 16 you get the tribe of Zebulun. Following it through, I don't want to go too quickly. I've been soaking in it all day, so I can move quickly. But I don't want to go too quickly for you. And then, after them, came the sons of Gershon in verse 17 and the sons of Merari. These were Levites. They had to take down the tabernacle. That was God's house. And they set forward bearing the tabernacle. Did you see it? Three tribes had gone. Then came those that just bore the tabernacle. And then, after they'd gone, Reuben went. And the next one, in verse 19, was the tribe of Simeon. And in verse 20, you get the tribe of Gad. After that, the Kohathites, that's another family of Levites, they had to step forward with the sanctuary. That's the holy place where God lived. After that, and it was done for this reason, that those that took the tabernacle had to set it up before the sanctuary arrived. You see God's wisdom in this. And then after they'd gone, that was six tribes, now comes the seventh tribe, Ephraim, in verse 22, and then Benjamin, then Manasseh, verse 23, and in 24, Benjamin, and then Dan, verse 25, all right, and then you get Asher, 26, and then you get Naphtali, making the 12 tribes. You say, well now, what's all this? And as your eye goes down the chapter, you find in verse 33, they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them. So in front of Judah, the 12 tribes went the ark. The ark of the covenant was the great leading feature. You see, it was in front. That's where it was. All their guidance came from the covenant. All their leading came from the covenant. Everything. This special box with the golden lid, which was gold, God's throne, as he lived on the earth in the tabernacle among his people. It just held God's great covenant. It was tremendous. And when they went, it says this. It went beforehand to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it set, and it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." And so then, we've come to see that the ark and the covenant are joined. That's very important. We're going to see that in a moment or two, how important it is. God had this special prayer of God. Amen. God dwelt over the top of it. God kept it. Nobody was allowed to come near it. Nobody. Save those that he appointed. It was the great secret of everything. Praise the name of the Lord. And here then we see, and you can trace this right through the book of Numbers, the journeyings of the children of Israel, always with the great covenant of God going before them when they rested, the covenant of God at the center of them. And then you know that the children of Israel, instead of going into the promised land that God had promised them in this great covenant, where he was going to be the God to them that he really intended to be, he said, "I've had my eye on this land." He said, "When I divided the nations and the children of men, I did it with my eye on this country for Israel." And you must understand this. It doesn't matter about the Arabs and the Jews question. It's got nothing to do with politics of men, whether you think the Arabs ought to have Palestine, or whether you think they ought to have Jordan, or whether you think that to have this country or that country. God says that Israel belongs to Israel, and that's that. It's only partially held by a few of the ancient Israelites. That's it when Judah and Israel were one tribe. Now, there are just a handful called the Jews there. But that country, it doesn't matter what the Egyptians think and what the Russians think. It doesn't matter what they think of Westminster either. It's got nothing to do with it at all. God says that that land belongs to Israel. That's right. So if you're pro-Arab, you better soon change your position. You don't want to be found to fight against God. Gamaliel was very sensible about that in Acts chapter 5. We don't want to be found fighting against God, he said. And here then is the tremendous thing. And God was moving his people on to that great promised land. And it's very important for us to have a look at it as God, they drew near. You will know that by the time you reach the book of Deuteronomy, they're right on the borders of the promised land. And there, Moses takes this book of the covenant, in which he'd recorded so much, and he has them all lined up in the land of Moab, that side of Jordan, that is on the east side of Jordan, ready to cross over Jordan westward to enter into the promised land. I was going to say through the back door, in that they needn't have crossed Jordan at all to have gone in the promised land. If you look at the map of Palestine, they could have gone straight there from Egypt. I think it only taken them 11 days in real stiff marching. They could have got there, but they were 40 years wandering about, finished up somewhere around the back side, the wrong side of Jordan so far as they were concerned. And God's got them lined up there on the land of Moab, in the land of Moab, and Moses reads to them out of this book of the law. And, it's all so tremendous. He reads this covenant to them. Ere they go into the promised land, he says, you're only going in, I'm colloquializing it, I'm putting it in speech that we'll understand, you're only going in if on the terms of this covenant. You're not going in on any other terms. You cannot possess your possessions except upon my terms, says God. If you're prepared to listen to what God says, and that, you can go right in. That's all. We'll get the cross-reference. Turn back into Exodus chapter 19. And this is what you find. God is speaking. Verse 4. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. See? That's what he said. He said, I brought you to myself. Listen, obey my voice. Keep my covenant. So, he reads it out. This is the covenant you're to keep. You can go into God's promised land on these terms. And at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, this is how it all goes. Verse chapter 29. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, you've seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. You've not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. I've kept you miraculously. I've clothed you. I've fed you. I've watered you, that you may know this. Praise God. I'll guarantee this to you, if ever you're going to be in the right place with God, he's going to get you into a place where he's going to prove to you that he's everything. So look for it. You'll not get in until he's so cornered you that you can't run. And he's going to show you that he is the person he says he is. Hallelujah. I remember he's done it for me. Praise God. You don't get in on ifsy bitsy thinking. God gets you to the place he did with old Paul. You remember he got old Saul. He said, what you been kicking against the pricks for, Paul? Saul, he says. He got old Saul, and old Saul thought he was in a fine fellow. And he got old Saul of Tarsus down the road. And he, you see, who art thou, Lord? And that's right, because I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Praise the name of the Lord. I like this. I like this God that moves in covenant. I like this God that's masterful. I like this God that you can't twist round your finger and treat him like some grand old exalted Father Christmas or something like that. I'm glad that God's like this. I'm glad he's moving on covenant truth. I'm glad he's not going to move. I'm glad the blood's in it. I'm glad his oath's in it. I'm glad his finger's in it. His writing's in it. I'm glad his will's in it. I'm glad he's going to do it. As we saw, I will, I will, I will. We traced it out last night. I will. Bless God for that. Praise the name of the Lord. Anyway, let's carry on here. And he says in verse 9, keep therefore the words of this covenant, and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. You stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders, your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said. Bless the name of the Lord. And as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. You know, I could start dancing. This is tremendous, the Father. God's, he's going to do it. Praise God. And he gets those people out there and he says, now you've got to stand up here to this covenant. Come on. If I laid this challenge at your feet tonight, would you be prepared to stand up and enter into a real covenant with God? You're here to enter into covenant. Not, you're not going to drift in. That's right. You've got to enter into covenant with God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Heart to heart, spirit to spirit, mouth to mouth, covenant to covenant. Glory be to God. God's not dealing with ifs and bits and things. He's dealing with people for whom he has a tremendous concern. People that are able to respond and correspond. This is the whole thing that he's seeking to do. And he says, Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. Praise God.
Isn't that a tremendous thing?
Verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things are which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Praise the name of the Lord. So then, here they are, standing by Jordan, really, waiting to go into the promised land. That's right. And God says, you're to stand to this covenant. That's what you're to do. You're not just say, oh yes, of course I love the Bible and I like somebody to read it to me. Or like that, you know. Moses was reading the Bible. That's it, the bit of the Bible that they had. That's it, what he had written. That's what he was doing. You see, it wasn't to be just some sentimental thing. It was to be being, responding to being. Deep call unto deeps. God is wanting a people that are real. And really mean it. So off we go into Joshua. For at that moment that we've just been talking about, God was waiting for one thing only. That was to remove Moses, take him home. His job had been done. And install Joshua as the great new leader of the people. Amen. And you know that Joshua means Jesus. That Jesus is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament Joshua. And so Jesus is now installed in place of Moses. And he's going to lead the people into the promised land. And we're going to catch it up at verse 3. Chapter 3, sorry. Joshua rises early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, now note this carefully. I want you to note the occurrences of this great truth of the Ark of the Covenant. They commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing the Ark of the Covenant, it, then you shall remove from your places and go after the Ark of the Covenant, it. You see, in verse 4, it comes again. It, twice. The Ark of the Covenant. It's all the Ark of the Covenant. 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 Now you say, this is repetition, isn't it? Hallelujah. Oh, you know, beloved, I think God needs to come again and almost with hammer blows, knock this right deep down into the consciousness of every living man and woman. Keep on repeating it. And so we go up again. Verse 6, Joshua speaks unto the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant. There it is again. You see, it's the Ark of the Covenant. It's the covenant. God is saying, I'm here, I'm at the very thing now. I promised I was going to give this land. In the covenant, the covenant. Oh, praise God. He's putting the emphasis where it lies. And so he goes on. Verse 8, thou shalt command the priest that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the brink of the water of Jordan, stand still in Jordan. And Joshua came unto the children of Israel, come hither. Hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, now listen to this, beloved, let this sink right in. Hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you all the ites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Hallelujah. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant.
There it is.
That's how you know without fail. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the earth, of the Lord of all the earth, passes over before you into Jordan. Amen. Let's read on. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every man a tribe of man, and it shall come to pass that as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan should be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand up upon them. It came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaretan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho, and the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. Hallelujah, the covenant stood firm. Amen. Immovable, fixed, God's will. Glory. Glory, 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 glory. Now, I think it'd be a good thing for you to count the occurrences of the Ark of the Covenant in that chapter. Oh, God's meaning those people to see. Plain as anything. I wonder if you see it. Do you see it? He said, when you see the Ark of the Covenant. Hallelujah. All God's oath and covenant to you in there. There it is. So down they go. And it's all so precious, you'll have to read through this fourth chapter yourself. But remember so much, I'm sure. And Joshua says to some men in verse 5 of chapter 4, pass over before the Ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan. Take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? That you shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off. These stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And so the story unfolds. It says this, Joshua, verse 9, set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they're there unto this day. For the priests which bear the Ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished. Yet the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. It came to pass when all the people were clean passed over, that the Ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. Isn't this a tremendous thing? Look at verse 15. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the Ark of the Testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Two wonderful things you must notice here at this point. Listen, if you turn back into chapter 3, and you read in verse 13, it says, When the feet of the priests, the soles of the feet of the priests and so on, that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off. The waters were cut off from before the ark. You get that again in verse 16, if you want to let your eyes go through. And in verse 7 of chapter 4, the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. In chapter 4, lower down, you read verse 23, the waters of Jordan were dried up from before you. Two parts of the miracle in the one great miracle. As soon as the feet of the people, the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, dipped in the overflowing Jordan, the waters were cut off from before the ark. But the waters were dried up from before the people. For you know, I mean, talk about a miracle. I mean, just for the waters to be cut off would have been wonderful. But the ground would have taken, I don't know how many months to have dried out. And the Lord dried up before their feet. You can imagine that. Look here. Dry up. Bone dry. The greatness of the miracle. God dried up before their feet as they went through. Praise the name of the Lord. When God did this by that great covenant to bring his people into that country. Now I want you to notice something else. How that God is a great covenant-keeping God. In chapter 4, get your eye right down, in verse 19, which read, all right, now turn back to Exodus chapter 12, and see how God works this out. Reading, I would like you to read, remember that verse that we've just read, and the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 1 of Exodus 12, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb. Now that was the exact day that 40 years afterwards they came up out of Jordan. To the exact day. They came out on the 10th day of the first month. Got it? In Joshua 4:19. Now you will know, and you must see the importance of this, you will know that they took that lamb in Egypt, and it became the Passover lamb, that they had to take the blood of that lamb and sprinkle it on their hovels. And in the day when God passed over into the land of Egypt, He passed over their houses where the blood was sprinkled, and he slew the firstborn son in every other house in that country, in that land, that was not sprinkled with the blood. And they were inside eating the flesh of the lamb, ready to go out into their new land. You see, into their land of promise. 40 years have intervened because they've murmured and complained about God. But when God brings them through that promise, and it's an amazing thing, 40 years of your life you might think you've wasted. But when God's covenanted with you, he's going to see to it that he times the thing to the exact second. Amen. This is tremendous. He brings them up out of Jordan. Glory be to God. And you find in chapter 5, in verse 10, the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. They came up out of Jordan and they all got hold of their lamb on the very day they came up out of Jordan. Keep this clear. And Jordan is the river of death. They came up out of this great river of death and they took a lamb to keep the Passover. But they couldn't. You say, what? But that's what the lamb was slain. So they chose the lamb on the 10th day, and on the 14th day, they slew it. Ah, but God has brought them back to something more important than that. And it's here. When they came up out of Jordan, they encamped in Gilgal, verse 19 of chapter 4, in the east border of Jericho. They pitched the 12 stones there, verse 20. And then, in chapter 5, verse 2, at that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel for the second time. You say, what? What does this mean? Well, it shows that the covenant of circumcision was more important than the keeping of the Passover. Amen. They weren't allowed to keep the Passover, even though they'd gotten the lamb on the very day they came up out of Jordan, for they came through with their flocks. And I want to tell you, it was a longer time-taking miracle than you may have thought, because there were over 1 million people had to pass through Jordan. Over 1 million of them. Every one had to pass through with their flocks and with their herds. But God would not let them keep the Passover, because the Passover was only for the covenant people. And he had to circumcise them again. We referred to this last night. You say, what do you mean the second time? Well, when was the first time that they were circumcised? Does it mean that they had to be circumcised twice? Oh no, that's not what it's referring to. The first great circumcision took place in Genesis chapter 17. Well, we were reading last night. When God gave the covenant of circumcision to Abraham, and that very same day Abraham circumcised the whole of his household. That was the first great circumcising. That was a long time before ever they went to Egypt. 400 odd years before they went into Egypt. The covenant that God had made in Abraham was not annulled or set aside by the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant did not take precedence over the Abrahamic covenant at all. The most fundamental thing that God said was this: I'm making a covenant with you. You are to keep my covenant. You can plead the blood, talk the blood, sprinkle the blood, do what you like. But it'll be no avail to you, and I don't accept it unless you're in the covenant. That's what he's saying. You know, when this dawned on me decades ago now, by God's grace, it revolutionized everything in me. I saw the importance of things. I saw where it all lay. Oh, this is why I found that though I stood up and sang hymns about the blood and all the wonderful things about it, it had no effect in me because I wasn't in the covenant. I'd never followed my Jesus down into death. I'd never followed the Ark of the Covenant down into his Jordan where he died for me. I'd never done it. I tried to come up in the promised land and, you know, the lamb, the blood and all. I knew it all. I'd got it all off at my fingertips. Now, got it. Here, stop. This is the most important thing. Circumcision. Glory be to God. And Jesus, you see, he takes a sharp knife and he circumcises us. Praise the name of the Lord. That's what he does. You see, this is how, last night you may remember, I referred to this epistle of Paul, but let's go into it tonight. We'll go into the Colossian letter. And in the Colossian letter, where Paul wrote this wonderful truth of God, this is what he says. Now beware, verse 8, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. It's got to be after Christ. Do you see this? It's not got to be after any philosophy, even if it's a professor of philosophy in some university or a theological seminary. It's not to be after them, it's to be after Christ. Understand this. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Glory be to God. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also, listen, you're circumcised. That's the first thing you're told. First things first. In him you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him. That's how it's done. Buried with him in baptism. There you are. Not a watery Jordan, a spiritual one. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, and so on and so on and so on. The circumcision is connected with you being buried with Christ, and you're not circumcised if this hasn't happened, until you've been buried with him into death and raised up together with him, you're uncircumcised spiritually. First things first. Hallelujah. I'm glad that the great theologian Paul has explained it to us. The Holy Ghost has told us what it's all about. Blessed be the name. But of course, it's this again. Down goes Joshua. Down goes the Ark of the Covenant. Into Jordan. God rolls it all back, says you're not even going to get wet. Just go through. It's simple. It's as simple as anything. You haven't got to get wet. You've got to be baptized in spirit, not in water, tremendously. That's not the important thing. It's a very dry baptism, this. It's a baptism that it's got fire, and that dries you right up. Glory be to the name of the Lord. You really dry up when you're baptized in fire and you come into spirit and out of words. And they were circumcised again the second time. Amen. It was the second circumcision. Praise the name of the Lord. What a wonderful thing it was when God dealt with them and they came up out of Jordan and they kept the great Passover. They could. So many people trying to keep the Passover, talking about all these marvelous things about the blood of Christ and the Lamb that bears away the sin of the world, and they've never been buried with him in baptism and only in the covenant. They're not in it. That's the tragedy. That's the tragedy. Let me repeat it. That's the tragedy. I wish somebody had told me these things that I'm telling you when I was as young as some of you. It would have saved me a lot. Praise the name of the Lord. And they're up. And you know what happens. Praise God. I'd like to trace this great ark of a covenant with you right through this tremendous book of Joshua. Oh my, look at the time. I tell you, we wouldn't get to Jeremiah tonight. You see? Now, if I may, for those of you who were here, remind you of that verse where we started on Wednesday night. Hosea chapter 6. Do you remember that wonderful word? When they were all talking about revival and I don't know what, and all got it cut and dry that they were going to have revival. They were saying in chapter 6, come, let's return unto the Lord. He's torn, he'll heal us, he's smitten, he'll bind us up. After 2 days he'll revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Oh, Ephraim, God's breaking into this stream of nonsense. It's so wonderful. What shall I do unto thee, he says. Oh, Judah, what shall I do unto thee? Your goodness is as a morning cloud. As the early dew, it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I've slain them by the words of thy mouth, my mouth. Thy judgments are as light that goeth forth, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. Transgress the covenant. Oh, beloved, do you see what God is after? I don't know whether you do see it plainly and that you've got it laid to your heart. What God is after? Let me ask you a question. Do you really want to come into this great covenant with God? Or don't you? Do you really want to know what it is to be buried with Christ? Hallelujah. That's the logical end of receiving all that was due to you as a sinner. See? Crucified, dead, and buried. That's the end of you and your fleshy life. That's what circumcision is about. It's cutting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Hallelujah. Buried with him. You can enter into the covenant with God. That he's covenanted. This was in the great covenant when he made it with Abraham. For he was made to Abraham and his seed, which was Christ. And here's the great covenant that our God became flesh for you and took your fleshiness on him after living a perfect life and took the sins of the body of your flesh on him. On him and died for it. And you won't have it. Or will you? This isn't an intellectual thing. It isn't something to which God wants you to subscribe. It's something that God wants you to experience. It's something that He's expecting that your heart should respond to. Your heart. If you haven't reached a point where you're saying, "Oh God, I want this to go. I want it to be dead. I want it to be finished. Utterly. I want it to go." That's when your heart's responding. That's when your spirit's engaged in it. That's when you've come out of the intellectual realm and you've got right down into the spiritual thing. Oh, I want to get into this. God. When the force of you's in it, when the power of you is in it, you see. God's expecting you to make this tremendous, tremendous response. Go back with me into Deuteronomy, and I think perhaps we'll finish here for tonight. And it's in chapter 30, you know we looked at chapter 29, where God was speaking about this great covenant in the 29th chapter. And in chapter 30, amen. Verse 1, let me read it. "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come on thee, the blessings and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call unto mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul." And stop playing about it being a Christian. "And that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity," this enslavement to this habit, to this sin, to the world and the flesh. He'll turn it, praise God. He'll have compassion on thee. He'll return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." That's right. Circumcise your heart. Praise God. That's the basic thing in the covenant. It's the first thing. Your heart's circumcised. When God deals with it, he has to cut the fleshiness that lusts after the things in the world and sin. He has to cut it out of our heart. That's what he has to do. You can't do it. There are no religious means of accomplishing it. There are no Christian means of accomplishing it. God himself has to do it, not a Christian. Amen. When a man comes here, God circumcises his heart, and see what he's after. Love. He wants you to love him. That's the basis of the covenant. Your love. Oh, unashamed, unequaled, unknown before. A love pure and holy and white hot. Loving God, circumcise your heart to love him. And see, if you don't love him, look at this, what it says, that thou mayest live. You're not alive until you're loving God. Amen. You're dead. Living consists in loving. Amen. That's why God's alive, because he's love. He wouldn't be alive, he'd be deaf. The devil is deaf. He's dead. He's very active, but he's dead. He hates. He hates you. He'll damn you, blast you, take you to hell. God loves you. And he circumcises your heart to love him in order that you may really know what it is to live. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Listen, let's read lower down in this great. Let's look, verse 10. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law. If thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. You see, the end of chapter 29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children. And these are not hidden from thee. You've got the book in your hand. They're not hidden from thee. Hallelujah. It's not hidden from thee. It is not far off. It's not in heaven. That thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us? Who shall bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Isn't God good? He puts it in your heart and in your mouth. I tell you, you've got to damn your soul to deny it. He's put it in your heart. It's in your mouth. But your heart won't have it and your mouth won't confess it. But your mind will argue with it. Is that right? He didn't say, I put it there. He said, it's in your heart and in your mouth. We'll deal with the mind at a later stage, probably tomorrow afternoon. So if we get as far as there, anyway, we should come to Jeremiah tomorrow afternoon. By the Lord's grace. You see, and he says, listen, verse 15. See, I set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live. There it is again, you see. First he says, circumcise your heart to love the Lord thy God that you may live. Now command your heart to love him that you may live. And you love him not by making great professions or protestations of love on every street corner. You see? But by to walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go possess it. This is why so many people get blessed and then they don't keep it up. They can't, they lose it. Here's the secret. They get in, they say they're in the promised land, they talk about it, they have mighty experiences, and they buy a tambourine and bang it. Nothing particularly wrong with it, except that I don't like it, but there it is. But he says, you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days. He doesn't say you won't have any there. But you won't prolong them. It isn't in, you know, hooray, we're in. It's walking ways. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And on it goes. It says this, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days. So this time we've got two. You had circumcise, command, and choose, if you want an alliteration. You're to choose. Why? Because it's the great thing that you've got to face up to. You won't drift in here, you've got to make the choice. I choose. I choose life, that I may live to love. Amen. Glory be to God. God will circumcise your heart and he'll enable you to keep his commandments when you make the choice. I make the choice. Lord, I choose. Lord God. Think of them. He said, you're all standing here this day, we read it in chapter 29, to enter into covenant with God. That's what you're standing here for. Blessed be the name. No promised land for people that won't enter into the covenant. None. None. Lord, I enter into the covenant. Praise God. Well, what are you going to do? Lord, I want to walk in your ways. I want to live to love thee. I want a great multiplication to take place. I just don't want it for myself. Only I want it for others and others and others and others. Amen. Are you in this covenant? Go on, tell God. You're either in or you're out. You're in or you're out. I like this. He says, I set before you life, death, good, evil, blessing, cursing. That's right. Tremendous cleavage between. You're in or you're out. Life, good, blessing, love. Alleluia. Love, Lord. I love you. Glory be to God. Well, are you in the covenant? You're really in. You know in here that God circumcised your heart, that you've been brought to the place of choice. See, the great teacher of the Gentiles, as Paul says, he was raised up of God to be the apostle and teacher of the Gentiles. He taught us in Colossians chapter 2 the meaning of circumcision in the new covenant. Buried with him by baptism into death. Glory. Raised up by the faith of the operation of God. Glory. Circumcision's taken place, Lord. Amen. 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 It's so easy. When you really determine, you see that the waters were cut off before the ark and they'll be dried up before you. You won't get sinking in any quagmire. You won't be sinking into any slough of despond. If you go this way with God, amen. The secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. And God revealed the bottom of Jordan, the open way. It was all secret and hidden. Nobody had ever seen it before. Here we are. Glory. Do your eyes see it? Eh? Are you prepared to finish with everything? Through with God. All right, then. You tell God now. Go on. I think I'm going to stop preaching. You tell God.